Our first scripture lesson is from the Old Testament, from Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. Hear now the word of the Lord. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, You have given me no offspring, so a slave born in my house is to be my heir. But the word of the Lord came to him, This man shall not be your heir. No one but your very own issue shall be your heir. He brought him outside and said, Look toward heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. Then he said to him, So shall your descendants be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord reckoned it to him as righteousness. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
And now I want to share with you a word from the book of Romans. This is the fourth chapter, starting in the first verse. What then are we to say was gained by Abraham, our ancestor according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, to one who works, wages are not reckoned as a gift, but as something due. But to one who does not work, but trusts him who justifies the ungodly, such faith is reckoned as righteousness. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. I'm sure some of you know the story of Jason Brown, the founder of First Fruits Farm. It's here in North Carolina. He grew up in the North Carolina area, played college football around here, and then was drafted to the NFL and had a lucrative contract and kept feeling this nudge that he wasn't doing the right thing, that God was calling him to do something different with his life. And kept feeling the nudge and nudge and nudge, and then finally things began to transition with his career. He was waived by his team in St. Louis and viewed that as a great time to retire. Immediately began to get offers from some of his favorite teams, the places he really wanted to play, multi-million dollar offers. But he talked to his wife and told her, I really feel called to sell our mansion, buy a farm, and do farming, especially to feed poor people. And his wife worked through that and went with him. And they started to tour farms in this area, in the Greater Triangle area. And they went and viewed one. They went back like three or four times. And it just didn't feel right. But every time they were driving, they would see this kind of idyllic setting with 1,000 acres that wasn't for sale. And when they told their realtor that they were not going to buy the farm, they've looked at so many times, the realtor said, well, actually, there's a farm I know about. You've probably driven by it, and it's not for sale, but the owners, I think, would probably be open to hearing an offer. And so they started talking to the owners, and the owners had a price that was up here, and they had a price that was down here, and they started to negotiate, and Jason could see that they were going to be meeting in the middle, and the middle was way more than he could do responsibly. And so he said to his wife, hey, listen, I just need you to know we're going to need to pull out of this negotiation. We're not able to do this. Now, his wife, who had already kind of swallowed the thought of selling the mansion and leaving the St. Louis area and coming back to live on a farm, looked at him and said to him, Jason, where is your faith? Where is your faith? They got the farm. They got the farm. Where is your faith? You could argue that the whole book of Romans is really an answer to and a probing of this very question. Where is your faith? Scholars suggest that Paul probably had not been to Rome at the point that he is writing this letter. He had been serving all over the Mediterranean Sea, but he'd never made it all the way to Rome. However, the reputation of Rome preceded itself. And while Rome may not have had an NFL franchise, it did have the Colosseum. And that Colosseum loomed, and still does loom, over the city. It also had power embodied in so many different ways. Legions strolling through the city. It had the power of the senators, had the power of the emperor. And it also had temples of every variety. The Romans were known for being relatively open religious-wise. They didn't really care what or who you worshipped. And so there were all kinds of temples scattered about Rome. And so all of these symbols of power, these symbols of trying to manipulate the world in a way that gets you what you want, were all over the city of Rome. And Paul knew that this little fledgling church was in the shadows of these buildings, in the shadows of these armies, in the shadows of these personalities. And in the midst of this, Paul asks a different question than the question that comes up in Rome. His question was, what, where, who is the center of your faith? Where is your faith? Now, as Paul is striving to help the people of the church know who Jesus is and live their lives for Jesus, he's also trying to connect the dots. That this isn't just some new movement and a new thing that has emerged from nowhere. No, Paul is looking all the way back. And he sees the same power that's at work in Jesus Christ is at work all the way back to Abraham. And he lifts up to the people as he's trying to wrestle through people who he knows are striving with questions about what do they need to do? What's the work that they need to do? If they don't need to go to this temple and make a sacrifice, if they don't need to bow down to the senators or to the legions, what is it they need to do? And Paul's answer is, look to Abraham. His chief accomplishment wasn't something that he did. It was something that he was given. Abraham believed the Lord. It was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now, it's an interesting thing about Abraham. When you look at the story of Abraham, there's a few defining features of who he was. He was an older man who was without children, who moved from his homeland to the land of Canaan, the promised land. And you hear those characteristics of him, and you think to yourself, wow, what a unique situation. But it's really interesting. Those parameters of his life are the exact same as his father. His father's name was Terah. My suspicion is that very few of you have spent a ton of time learning about Terah. Is there anyone here whose name is Terah? No? Anyone? Is there anyone here whose name is Nahor? Nahor, where are you? Sarug? Is Sarug here? No, these are not popular names. They all come from that great list of names that get from Noah to Abraham. And it is not riveting reading, not going to lie. Chapter 11 of Genesis, if you want to spend some time with it later when you're taking a nap. But it's a big, long list of who fathered who and how old they were all the way down. But when you look at it, pull out a couple of details, it's really interesting. So first of all, his father was 70 years old when he had Abraham. So Terah was 70 years old. All the people before him, not all, but like for generations out of memory, every other father before him, his father, who was Nahor, his grandfather, who was Sarug, and Reu, R-E-U, I left out Reu earlier, sorry, Reu, Peleg, all these folks were either in their upper 20s or low 30s when they had their children. So Abraham's father, was more than twice that before he had kids. Same scenario as Abraham. And also, Abraham's father, it says in verse 31, Terah took his son Abraham and other members of the family, and they went together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Now, they didn't make it, but they left their homeland, Ur, to head towards the land of Canaan. Same scenario as Abraham. What's the difference? Why don't we sing songs about Father Terah? Well, it's this. It's what Paul pulls out. What separates Abraham from someone in the exact same situation is faith. Abraham believed God. Abraham encounter God. There is no mention of Terah having any encounter with God. For Abraham, his whole life was shaped by what God did and by believing in what God said God would do. In other words, what separates Abraham is not that he did anything. What separates Abraham is that he received. He received the promise that God had made him. He let God come into his life, and what marked Abraham's life as different from so many is how he let God be at the very center of his life. God was the hero. God was the hero. Now, the book of Romans, when you read through it, there are so many passages that I think probably are familiar, so much so that many of you may not even realize that you've memorized them. It's just that familiar. Chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God proves his love for us in this, for while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What does that mean? That means we're allowing Christ to be at the center of our lives. He literally lays down his life for us while we were yet sinners. We didn't do anything. It's a gift. It's a promise that comes to life when God is at the center. In chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, what happens? God is giving us a free gift of eternal life. We don't do anything to deserve it. We receive it. God is at the center. Again, chapter 10, verse 9. "If you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." We don't save ourselves. We confess, we believe, and then we receive. God does the saving. God is at the center. Now, some would say that Roman reaches its highest peak in chapter 8, where Paul says this, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all of creation can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. It's not because of our power that we can't be separated. It's because of God's power. The book of Romans teaches us over and over that God's promises don't depend on our achievements or our doing something. It is a gift. It's a promise that we receive when we offer and give God our faith. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. A guy I used to work with was really a gifted individual, could do so much. And things were fine for a time. If he did something that was great and you just said, "Great job," it was like all things were roses and the smile was bigger than ear to ear. But then if somebody else did something that was good and you said, "Hey, you over here, great job," what he would hear was that you thought he was terrible because you didn't compliment him. And things started to get a little wobbly from there. If he had a plan for what might be a good project or a way to go about a project, and you said, "Huh, I'd love to talk to you about that. There's a couple things I wonder if we could do differently." He reacted like he was a wild thing. He showed his terrible claws and his terrible teeth. I mean, it was terrible. He didn't want to hear any feedback. And if something went wrong and there was a big mistake, you better believe those fingers started to point at everyone. Because there was no way he was going to take credit for what didn't go right. What I found as I reflected on that is that he really had a hole in his heart that he was trying to fill through all of these achievements. And as I've reflected on folks that I enjoy working with, people who have been a joy, they have a heart that's already been filled by the promises of Jesus. And from a full heart comes all kinds of action. But when we strive to fill our own hearts with our own works, it will never get full. The hole that we have in our heart is God-shaped, and only when we receive the gifts God offers do we find ourselves being able to have that heart be filled and be able to have the joy of good works emerge. You've heard it said in this pulpit before, St. Augustine, as he was writing his confessions, his reflection on his whole life, offered in the form of a prayer, "Thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our heart is restless until it finds rest in thee." As Paul is sharing this reflection about Abraham with the church in Rome, he is very intentional. He knows that there is a very different origin story lurking in the atmosphere of Rome, the origin of Rome itself. It began, so the legend said, with a hero having twins, and those twin boys were raised by wolves. And then they eventually had their identity kind of come out, and they had different visions of what should happen next. They each had a different place they thought a city should be founded. And Romulus built a city where modern-day Rome is, and Remus had a different place. But Remus came to visit, and when he did, Romulus was so fierce and such a hero that he killed his own brother. And then the city began to be populated with men from all over, but there weren't enough women, and so they tricked women into coming into town to have children and children after them. It's a classic tale of a powerful hero making the world yield to his own desire. And what does Paul do? Paul gives us instead the story of someone whose main accomplishment isn't an accomplishment. The story of someone who simply had faith. Paul answers the question, where is your faith? By saying, faith, when it's powerful, faith that dictates our lives, comes through the Lord. Where is your faith? Is it in your things? Is it in yourself? Or is it in God? May we be children of Abraham. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. May we be children of Abraham indeed. Amen.